This morning, I want to introduce to you somebody that has been going here for a while and does a lot of great things in the community, as well as, you know, he's done missions trips to Haiti and all sorts of great things like that. And I want to introduce to you this morning Mike Davenport. So I'm going to have Mike come up, and he's going to share a little bit with us. Now, Mike does a lot of different things. One thing I wanted to talk to him about and then have you hear what's happening is the ministry that he does in the food bank. He's very humble, so he doesn't, and he's not going to like how I say certain things, but I love Mike. And he's got a great heart for ministry, even though he might not call it that. But he just gives to the community. So this is one question with a whole bunch of stuff in it, so I just want you to share your heart about what you do. But can you review with us the work that you do at the food bank, what you do, why you do it, and how it impacts those that you're helping, as well as those that have come alongside you and are now helping with you from our church and from other parts of the community?
Well, I understand we have the AGM later today. We're going to have enough time.
You know what? You'll nail it right out of the park, so you go ahead.
Well, a number of years ago, a close friend introduced me to the food bank, and I had no idea what was going on down there. But he suggested that I come down and perhaps spend a day or two. Well, that was 2014, and since then, I've been giving one day a week, and it's been great. The food bank opened in 1989. It was a temporary thing. It was only supposed to last for a couple of years to fill a local need in the Langley area. Well, it's now 2017, and there's some 600 families being served by the Langley Food Bank. Okay, that's over 1,000 people every week receive some form of help from the Langley Food Bank. So as a volunteer, I go in on Wednesdays, do things like sorting food out, food products, driving truck, serving clients as we shop in the facility. And there's a tremendous need for more volunteers down there. And it's just a thing that needs to, it's unfortunate, but it's there, and we have to deal with it, and we have to provide that service in Langley. We have our Bible study group participates down there. And I want to give a shout-out to all of those people. Jill and Brian Palmer, who are struggling away now. They have to go to Australia for some reason or other. I think it's from resting up, because they spend 5 days a week at the food bank. I spend one, okay? Darlene Platt, she's down there one day a week. And we have Jerry and Marianne. And we have Darlene Platt, my wife Darlene, and the rest of our members who also go down there on Saturdays. So there's an opportunity for your group. If you have the time or within your group, you might want to look at that as an opportunity. We have out in our lobby area here, we have a shopping cart, appropriately enough, and people are placing foodstuffs in that cart. But I must ask you to do one thing and do us a favor at the food bank, because everything we do costs money, okay? So including getting rid of certain items. Now, take a good look at the stuff that you put in, and Darlene will speak to this one. Watch the dates on it. If it's past dated, throw it out. Brian picked up what I think is a record the other day, a couple weeks ago. Got a can of tuna. It was dated 1994.
Oh, still good.
Somewhat older than some of the people sitting over here on my left.
Weren't even born when that can was made.
So, yeah, no, but cash works well, too, where there's bills to be paid. And those are the sort of things that it's just like running a business. There are obligations to be met. So in any way, whether it's a donation of food or time or money, it's all welcome. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Awesome. Now, I want to ask a more personal as to why do you do this? Just because there could be someone out here thinking about doing a ministry, and I look at this as a huge community ministry that you do, and the rest of your life group. What is the reasoning behind it? It's a big question, I know, but what made you go, hey, I want to go help out with this? Like, what, philosophically, theologically?
I hadn't really given that one a whole lot of thought. Since I've retired, I've had time on my hands, and time on my hands doesn't sit well. So I need to find things to do. And I got connected with a minister at CLA, and we ended up in the downtown east side working down there for a number of years. Okay, out of that, I made a connection with a gentleman from Langley, and he drew me to the food bank. Okay, and as time goes on, things change, people's attitudes and opportunities change. And I took the opportunity to join the food bank just for one day a week, just to put in that time. And I made a connection down there with the people there, okay? Both the clients and the staff. The clients are all Christians, God-fearing people, and they extend that out to the client. And it just made a connection for me.
Perfect. So you were building relationships both with the people you minister with as well as those that are coming in need. And so seeing in the community what's going on around you and how they struggle obviously tugs on the heartstrings a little bit.
When you look at what goes on in the downtown east side and in Wally and even within Langley itself, and I'm sure, Mark, that you see a lot of it as well in your side of what you do during the day. So, yeah, it's if you have the time, please get involved.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. Awesome. Thank you. So the incredible thing about being involved in your community is right there, and that's what I was digging for, Mike. Relationships. You build relationships, and it's not only with the people you work with and help out with, it's the people that you are helping. And that shows a whole bunch of different... it shows you how people live. I don't know if you know this, but the chances of how you live right now and where you live and what you enjoy, your resource and all that, are, I'm going to tell you, not normal. Like I know they talk about the 1% that are all rich and all that kind of stuff, and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is how you live, where you live, what you do, the fact that you can get in your car or take the bus or come to church and do all these things where you don't have to always worry about, you know, where food is, where you don't... And there's been times in my own ministry where we struggled because of lack of food and God provided. But this ministry, this community ministry, is providing for those that need it. And it's huge. The way people live out there is sad. It breaks my heart when I see things, as Mike was mentioning, in the other things that I'm involved in. And it's amazing the way people live and how they live in the dirt and the mess and the clutter and the sadness of being abandoned and alone. And so if someone could go to a food bank and see a smiling face of somebody reaching out in love, looking them in the eye, and even just a touch on the shoulder is a big thing, because a lot of people don't get that. A lot of people don't get that. And I've shared with you many times before, but some of you might not have heard, when I was a young person with my mother standing in the food bank lineup as my friends drove by while we were, because we needed food. We had no food, and the food bank in Abbotsford kept us going. But the one thing that used to irritate me is that we'd get things that were, at that time, that were outdated, we would get fish and oil and things that most people aren't going to eat. Yeah, and you say, well, if they're hungry, they'll eat it. But will you? And that's really the key, because I've actually offered people food, and if they didn't like it and they were homeless, they would say no, but they're hungry. They still won't eat it because they don't like it. So my thing is, if you buy a can of tuna, let's make sure it's not $19.95, because that's, you know, pretty disgusting. It is canned, yes, but I'm pretty sure there's a shelf life. There's a reason. And the reason why they gave it away was because it was old and they didn't want to eat it. The mindset is... Don't empty your cupboards because you're like, I want all new stuff. Empty your cupboards because you just bought all new stuff. There's a difference. White, solid tuna and water. Most people are going to eat that, right? Good pasta, whatever. We even buy, because of our daughter's celiac stuff, we buy gluten-free stuff and put in there, because that's huge. I know it's hard to believe, but poor people can have celiac disease. They can actually be intolerant to gluten. So we have to really think about those types of things. So when I give to the food bank, I like it to be what I would eat and what I would like. So, and I know you're there too, but I just want to tell you, it's tough when you get a whole bunch of food and you can't eat some of it because it's outdated. And that's actually quite sad that it's 19. Oh boy. Anyway, I'm having flashbacks to my childhood of predated food that was, you know, gone. But anyways. Yeah, so we're glad you're here. I want you to think about where you can be involved in your community. It doesn't have to be the food bank. It can be other things. But when you're rubbing shoulders with the community, you really get to see how people are, what they're going through. And when you build that relationship, you can speak into people's lives, even with the ones that you're working with. Now, today, I was the bulletin says I was going one way. I'm going somewhere else. I decided to change my mind, and I get to do that sometimes. And I wanted to talk about a few things. Last week, we talked about how we serve others, and we talked about how you do it where you are. Great example. You do it with compassion. Another great example. And I challenged you to serve others in those areas, where you are and with compassion. Well, there are, you all know about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commission talks about go and make disciples. But I want to talk about the Great Commandment, and that's something that I'm very passionate about. And I'm going to read about the Great Commandment in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, and why we should serve others. We talked about last week that we should serve others, but we should really, like, why do we do it? And that's what, when I was talking with Mike there, I wanted, why do you do this? What's the reasoning behind it? And sometimes we don't know how to put it in words, but I guarantee you when you hear this today, you'll be like, now I know why, even if you don't fully know it right now. Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, you've heard me talk on this passage before. And the reason we talk about it today is because it's important and because it's our vision. It's the reason why we do what we do. I have to say, how can I read the scriptures if we're not arguing that they're the word of God? And I'm not. How can you miss that one scripture at the end, that one verse? All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. How can we ignore that? If all of the law and all of the prophets are hanging on this commandment. Well, the truth is you can't. You can't ignore it. You have to stand up and pay attention to it. You see, in this scripture, this is one of three discussions Jesus is having with religious leaders. And they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to make him say something where they could go and arrest him. We see that every time religious leaders were ready to argue with Jesus, Jesus would come back with something where they found it very difficult to argue with. They'd go back and they'd be like, okay, he said this, so how are we going to change this into getting him arrested? And they're like, we can't. Every time he says something, he's just covering himself too well. But what he was doing was speaking to his audience. And he knew that his audience's motives were not all that pure. And so, in Matthew, he recites something to the Jewish leaders. Now understand, they're Jewish leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. They know the law very well, and they know the prophets very well. And I've mentioned this before too. Jesus talks about the Shema. And the Shema is something that Jewish people would recite every day. They recite this every day. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Chapter 6. And it goes, it's verses 4 and 5. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And they would repeat this every day. So these leaders would know that the Shema was something important. So what does Jesus do? He recites it. And he talks about it in, he recites it back to Deuteronomy 6. So They know they would recite this every day, twice a day. And so Jesus focuses on this one part of the verse and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then what he does, tricky Jesus, adds another thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a few neighbors I don't really like. I'm going to be honest with you. I just don't like them. They probably don't like me. That's being honest, because they're very difficult people. I had an even worse neighbor before who was really aggressive. It's very hard to show love when you just want to choke someone. With the love of the Lord, of course. And don't be like, I never feel this way because I'm too spiritual. You got neighbors you don't like and you think they're crazy. Admit it today. Okay? And when you pull into your garage or when you come into your apartment, you race to the elevator or to the door or to whatever because you don't want to make eye contact or speak to them. Yes? Yeah. One person's honest, the rest laugh with guilt. It's true. And that's okay. All right? It's okay. I have to be careful, again, because being a pastor, it kind of puts a big giant target on your back. But they're just people that are toxic, and I don't want to give them any more poison to spread. So I stay away from it as much as possible. But this is where the struggle is real, people. The struggle is real, and I feel it, and you will feel it too. And I'm just being honest with you, because it's just the kind of guy that I am. I'm going to read a verse, and I read this, it's bothersome because it convicts. It's bothersome because I read it a lot at weddings, and you just know that when people hear this verse, they're like, I don't know if I can do this, because it's okay, well, you know what, I'm going to let it speak for itself. 1 Corinthians 13, the most famous wedding scripture of all time. Do we listen to it? No. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Well, I failed there. Love is kind. I can be kind. Love is not envious. We've been there. Love does not boast. Okay, yeah. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Really, in this society, come on. It's difficult. It is not easily angered. Driving in your car, standing in the Starbucks lineup, do you get angered easily? Again, dead silence. Thank you. You're just answering all my questions. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, ladies and gentlemen, anyone who's ever been in a relationship, do you hold a little bit of ammo back just for the good times? When you're like, I'm going to put this one in my pocket because I might need it later. Because she is going to flip when I give this one to her. Or he doesn't know I got this one in my pocket. Of course we do. We keep records of wrongs because you say, yeah, but you did this. Then it makes everything you've done A-okay. Right? No. But again, the silence answers the question. So, yeah, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's difficult. Difficult. Because you want to. Who doesn't want an edge in an argument, especially when your memory is not all that great? You got to keep one little bit of thing there to use later. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Always hopes and always trusts. Do you always trust? I don't know. It's tough. You trust more than you think. But we don't always trust. Love never fails. Well, big mistake. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, so I said love a lot. So I don't know if you know that. It's in there a lot. It's very frustrating to me. A few years ago, some people were angry with me because I kept saying, you know, get off your love soapbox. Well, guess what? It's not my soapbox. It's right there. They're read on the screen, but I didn't add them to God's word. They're actually in there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I tell you the truth, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ah, really? Okay. Luke 6, 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. How many, since we're on the Christmas theme now and we're getting close to Christmas, how many of you, when you give something or lend something to somebody, you expect something in return? Don't put your hands up. I'm not a priest. I'm not taking confessions today. But when you give, do you expect it back? When you loan money, that's a tough one. Do you expect it back? Wow, money's tough, but I lent it. They're supposed to pay me back. What if they didn't? What would you do? I don't know. Something you got to figure out on your own. Lend to them without expecting back. Be smart, please. Be smart. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, tied together with the law and the prophets. Boom. Different verses. So, we tie that all together and we go back to Matthew chapter 2, and Jesus quotes this great Jewish tradition of the Shema and then says, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, not I am Mark, not I am anyone else. I am the Lord. It's not even I am Paul. I am the Lord. So I can't get off my love box because it's written all throughout Scripture. And so Jesus knows His audience, okay? And when you're working in a community thing such as a food bank, you need to know your audience. And what does Jesus do when He's dealing with His audience? Well, in other situations, He feeds them. He doesn't go, you guys are so bad, you need God so bad, you starve to death, I'm not feeding you any fishes and you ain't getting no bread. He doesn't act like that. That's not His thing. He's like, I'm going to feed them because they're in need. And then we'll talk spiritual things. And He's doing the same thing with the religious leaders. He's saying, this you understand, the Shema. You say it twice a day. You say it twice a day, yet you don't understand it. Here's how I'm going to explain it to you. And that's what Jesus did. So we are to do the same thing. So today, many well-intentioned Christians may be correct in their beliefs. You might be right, but you may not know your audience. You may not be able to communicate the truths to them. And as I've mentioned in messages many times before, I don't know of too many people who have been argued into belief in Jesus Christ in an angry kind of confrontational way. Usually when we're confrontational, people push back and they don't want anything else to do with it. Rarely would getting in a confrontation work. So as I read Scripture, I find it very difficult to ignore that we're to love others. Are we to be flip-floppy, wishy-washy Christians? No. Still have standards, still have beliefs, but how we communicate them, it must be done in love, and that is the only way Scripture is showing to be. So the question has to be asked, why am I to love God and my neighbor? Well, we're good at loving God. We like that. That's easy to do. We can love God. But we need to realize the two are connected, loving God and loving our neighbors. The two have to be. You can't have one without the other. And so why am I to love God and love my neighbor? Well, first of all, Jesus did it. It's very simple. It was out of his mouth. We're commanded to do so. It's very simple. Because Jesus came and he was the fulfillment of the law. The same law he's talking about where he says, you say this every day. All the laws and the prophets hang on these things, he has now come and fulfilled the law, and Jesus is the love that we're talking about. Do you see how this all comes together? It's very clear. I'm not making this stuff up. We are fulfilling the law. We are being biblical when we are loving the unlovable, when we are reaching out to others, even if we don't get it back. And so Jesus commanded us to do this. Romans 13:8-10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, not murder, and on it goes. Don't do all these bad things. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:8-10 has the same connection to Matthew 7:12. So in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the laws and the prophet. Sorry, the law and the prophets. It fulfills it. So the connection comes together, which leads us to our second reason. Why am I to love God and my neighbor? Well, it's practical. Again, we use a practical example of reaching out into your community. You can do it. There are things you can practically do. Like help out at the food bank, like whatever's going on around you, whether it's community coaching, whether it's being that example. When is anyone ever going to get to rub shoulders with a Christian who just loves on them? Just loves on them. Who do you remember the most out of your past? Always the ones that loved on you, right? The ones that were great, had impact in your life. You know what? If we are to love God and God is love, then we are to show others the love of God by loving them. No matter what. And so it's made visible. His love is made visible through our practical expressions and ministry and sacrifice to others. And it becomes visible, very visible. And people will see. People, if anyone's ever asked you, why do you care? Why are you being so nice to me? Why are you whatever? That's the reason. Because of love. We know Paul saw this in Romans, this practical love was dependent on our relationship with God in Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, which is self-reliance, but according to the Spirit, which is being reliant on God. And so when we love, when we're loving to our neighbors as we are to ourselves, as Leviticus 19:18 say, we are saying it is our responsibility to be used and to be useful and beneficial for our community, to our community, which is our neighbor, believer or unbeliever, and we are to help them when they are in need as directed by the Holy Spirit. Scripture talks about how the poor will always be with us. We will always have somewhere to do something. If somebody says to me, I can't find anywhere to give my time or do, trust me, you're not looking hard enough. There's plenty of opportunity out there and in this building as well. Thirdly, it is the definition of who we are. Why are we doing this? Because it's the definition of who we are. Matthew 5:43-48. We're going through a lot of scripture, but it's very important. I need to make sure you understand that this is very important. It's not me making it up because I got something to scream and shout about. This is fact. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? It's easy to love people that are easily loved and that love you back. It's more difficult. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like everyone else that shows hate and disdain and anger towards someone who thinks differently or acts differently or doesn't know. He's saying, be like him and show love. And love is unconditional. And this is tough to hear sometimes when you're dealing with stuff that you really strongly feel about. But love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. We're all imperfect, in which one gives oneself to another to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. That's what unconditional love is. And there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in my head right now. Michelle always says, you said this in your sermon. That's going on in my head right now. Yeah. And I'm like, don't tell me what I said. I know what I said. And that's what I struggle with. When you read it and say it and you believe it with all your heart and then you struggle to act it out, being real here, it's frustrating. Very frustrating, especially when somebody tells you what you said. That was a righteous frustration. Look at how Jesus answered the religious leaders with a question. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees all got together. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're like, oh, this guy, this Jesus guy is so frustrating. He keeps saying things that we understand and we don't like it. Just like, yeah, eating a little bit, yeah. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he's like, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, you know what? I'm raining down fire and lightning bolts on you guys because I'm just frustrated. You're not listening. You don't get it. You don't understand it. But how does he respond? Well, he responds with love. By answering the religious leaders with what they needed to hear and not what they wanted to hear. So they could go back and try to understand it and figure it out. Our church, West Winds Church, is and will continue to be, as long as I have breath, a church that shows the love of God. We will extend grace and love to others, which is the same grace and love that Jesus has shown us. How many had some bad past? Don't put your hand up, because we already know and you know. You had a bad past. Guess what? You weren't perfect. You weren't the religious giant that you are today with theological things flowing out of your brain. You weren't that a long time ago. And it's difficult. It's a difficult journey. But when you understand that there has to be love and a balance to that, you're going to go a lot further. It's going to be difficult. Oh, Jesus said love. All right, I'll just love everyone. Well, mindless love with no reason or purpose is kind of weird, right? That's hippie stuff, man. And we've been out of that for a long time. Love with a purpose. Love because God loved us. Love because we're showing love. You're going to make mistakes, and the mistakes that we don't see, you know. But it's easier to point fingers at those we see making mistakes. Well, you made a mistake, and you made a mistake. I saw that the other day. Oh, yeah. It's easy to do that. You're still going to make mistakes. You're not perfect, and neither are they. And as I've argued before, you can't expect someone who doesn't have a belief in God to act the same way you do. You actually can't even expect, and I'm going to go even further on this one, you can't even expect someone who is a Christian, who's been a Christian a long time, to have the same beliefs as you do. You can't. Because everybody has a different life experience, and a perspective comes out of that life experience. How you were raised, what happened in those years, what happened in your preteens, in your teens, on into your young adult life. That all impacts how you view things and view God. And so God speaks to you in a different way, in the way that you understand. So ask God to use you to speak the way to others the way they will understand. Not force your view on them. Find out what their language is, and figure it out. People are complex. Yes? Each individual is complex. You can't have a cookie cutter, pull out the four spiritual laws, which, by the way, was a great thing by Bill Bright. It worked great on a lot of things. But the days of today are very difficult to pull it out and say, see him on the throne? Well, you're on the throne now. It's very difficult to explain that to this generation and a lot of the other generations because there's too much It's all relative. It's all how I feel, how I experience this life. It's whatever, man. It's free flowing. It literally has gone full circle back, and is. And then the kids know stuff nowadays, man. They know way more than they used to know. They think through things a little bit more. There's more information out there. There's so much going on in our culture, and we're just more white noise. And so, if you want to be the ones yelling and saying how everybody's doing it wrong and how, you know, you can't be like that, you can't act like that, they're going to just ignore you. It's kind of like, have you ever been downtown Vancouver and there's a guy standing on a soapbox and he's preaching? He's got his Bible out and he's giving her? That used to work a long time ago. Nowadays, we all just try to please God, don't make him look at me. And we all go, the Christians do it too. Is he doing what God is telling him to do? Maybe, I don't know, but it doesn't work for me. And so if it's not working for me, an ordained minister with a church, then I'm pretty sure it's not going to work with those that are wandering around from, you know, generation X, millennium, Zs, Ys, and whatever else there is out there. It doesn't work. What works is showing love. Everyone in this room knows that they're not perfect, and we all know we're fallen, and we do dumb things. Correct? How many has done something dumb this morning as well? Yeah, as soon as I woke up, dumb. Right? It happens. Give yourself a break as well as others. Let's pray. Father,